Welcome to the Global Missions Inc. podcast. Today's episode features Andy Snoke.
I want to say that most likely this weekend there's going to be a lot of prayer. It seems like that's the way God is moving, is through prayer, praying for one another. We were in the Philippines in January, had an elders and deacons meeting, and we had, at the very beginning of it, a powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We talked to our traveling deacons over there before we had the seminar, and we brought all the Filipino brethren together in one spot, and we asked them what's some of the greatest needs in the Philippines, because we're only here for 3 or 4 days. And they said, well, being filled with the Spirit and even in prophecy. So the very first meeting we talked about a little bit, and then we let the Lord move, and people were filled from the Spirit from the front of the meeting to the back of the meeting. They were speaking in tongues. And then they all came up forward to the altar, and then we said, okay, start prophesying. And they started prophesying left and right. And, you know, I don't know Cebuano. I couldn't tell you what they were saying. But in my spirit, I tell you what, it was ministering
Hallelujah.
To me. Whatever they were saying, it was from God, and it was powerful. And then our last meeting in the Philippines, it ended with prayer, with all of the elders and deacons and their wives up at the altar, and we prayed, and then there was powerful prophecy, and powerful, very similar to what I heard tonight, that God was going to do a new thing, and he was going to energize these elders as they went out into their areas. It wasn't 2 weeks, and we were getting pictures from the Philippines. The brethren went into some tribal areas and had a revival and ministered to the little tribal village in that area, and they had a water baptism, and they had 25 people that they were baptized. baptized, and this was within 2 weeks. We went to Utah in cold February and had some beautiful meetings, first time, Bear Lake, Utah. Had wonderful, powerful meetings again. And one of our last meetings was the same way. The Spirit of God just moved in prayer. But this is interesting, and this may happen here. It wasn't the kind of prayer where you came to the altar and the elders prayed for you. That's important. But it was that family, pray for that family, that family, pray for that family, that man, lay hands on that person. The body literally prayed for itself.
Amen.
And what a wonderful, wonderful meeting it was. And once again, that meeting concluded with unusual, powerful prophecy to the church, very similar again to what we heard in the Philippines and to what we heard again tonight, that God was doing a new thing, that he was going to move and to stand ready to be faithful, to receive from God what God had was preparing for the church. And I think God is doing that with us. I think we need to be ready in these meetings to receive from God, not just to preach to one another, but to receive from God and to pray for one another. And maybe, Lord willing, we can't predict what the Lord's going to do, but Lord willing, perhaps tomorrow night we'll have prayer for the sick. We'll have prayer for healing. And if we do that, let's expect God to move. Let's expect some business to take place, because the church is together in one place and we're calling upon his name. I'm going to change gears a little bit and just share a little bit with you some things that are on my mind and heart. And I'm going to start by reading you something very briefly written by a guy named Dennis Prager from Prager University. He's a Jewish brother. He's a Jew, not a Christian. He's a Jew. And this is what he wrote. This is his words. And I'm going to start with a springboard, just kind of sharing this with you. In school, we hear about the term Judeo-Christian values. We've all heard those values, and that's what makes America great. You know, if you follow the Bible, if you follow the teachings of the Bible, you can build a great nation. You can build a great family. You can build a great life. You can build a great nation. And America started off on the right foot.
Amen.
We started off with these Judeo-Christian values as part of our DNA. And that's one of the reasons we are the greatest nation on the face of the earth. that may not last. It may not be forever. There's two reasons that we're great, I believe, a couple reasons. One is we're built on the Judeo-Christian values of the Bible. And the second one is we support Israel. I'm talking about America right now. But those things are changing. Now, Judeo-Christian values, what are they? This was written by Dennis Prager, and I'll just read it word for word what he said. He said, have you heard the term Judeo-Christian values? He says, I suspect you have. Can you name any of these values? When you go to school, did anyone teach you any of these values? No. They're not important in people anymore. So he says, I suspect you can't, but you should. You should, because Judeo-Christian values are the moral foundation of Western civilization. It's the foundation. As the great Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher put it, the truths of the Judeo-Christian tradition are infinitely precious, not only because they are true, but also because they provide the moral impulse which alone can lead to that peace for which we all long. Amen. Mrs. Thatcher was a believing Christian. I am a believing Jew. This is Dennis Prager saying this. While we have different theologies, we have the same core values. And as far as society is concerned, moral values are far more important than theologies. That is why traditionally religious Protestants, Catholics, Mormons, and Jews are aligned on almost every important moral issue. Here then are 10 of those values. These are values that are in America and that are slipping. Here's one. There's one God. That God is the God introduced to the world by the Bible, or as Christians come to refer to it, the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's one God. And we take that for granted. You go to India, I don't know how many gods they have. They have hundreds of gods. We got one God. You only have to worry about one God. Our life is built on one God. And it's important to know that. Number two, the Hebrew Bible. The Bible introduced the most revolutionary moral idea in history, that there are objective moral truths just as there are objective mathematical and scientific truths. Without God, there is no moral truth, only moral opinions. The Bible teaches us that there are rules, there are laws, there is moral truth, just like this mathematical truth. There's a mathematical truth. 2 + 2 = 4. You can't change it. It's scientific. It's mathematic. The Bible has moral truths as well. We can't change it. Your opinions and the opinions of society changes, but those truths never change. Number three, because there are moral truths, good and evil are the same for all people. That's kind of interesting. You know, folks, we know this, but people have forgotten this in our country. There are things that are good and there are things that are evil. The Bible says they're good, they're good. The Bible says they're evil. It's pretty clear. And it's true for all people, for everybody. Number four, God, not man, not government, not popular opinion, not a democratic vote, is the source of our rights. And the American Declaration of Independence declares that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Number five, the human being is created in the image of God. Therefore, every human life is precious.
Amen.
And therefore, race is of no significance because God has no race. I shouldn't say that. Maybe I should correct that. God is a racist. He only died for one race, the human race.
Yes.
He created the human race. And we thank the Lord for that. So number six here. The world is based on, this is a good one, the world is based on divine order, and order is made by distinctions. Among those divine distinctions are God and man. There's God and there's man, and we're different. God and nature, they're distinctively different. Men and women, hot topic of the day. Man and woman, distinctly different.
Amen.
Human and animal, good and evil. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. It doesn't matter what politics say. God made men and he made women, and that's it. There's a distinction. He made them that way. Number seven, man is not basically good. Christians speak of original sin and referring to man's nature. Jews cite what God said in Genesis, the will of man's heart is evil from his youth. Both beliefs are diametrically opposed to the naive modern belief that man is basically good. And they lead to the same conclusion. We need God-based rules to keep us from our natural inclinations. Man isn't basically good. This is a very basic truth. All, those of us that have had children, how many had to teach your kids how to be bad? You don't. You never say, oh, son, daughter, you're just so perfect. I'm going to have to teach you how to be bad. I'm going to have to teach you how to do something wrong because you're just too perfect. You don't. You got to teach them how to be good because that's the way we're created. We are created in sin. We have to teach your children how to be good. We're not naturally good people. That's why Jesus died on the cross. We don't talk about the cross as much as we should do, but everything leads to the cross. We need the cross. We need his forgiveness. You know, the reason you are a sinner, by the way, I want to ask you to raise your hands. How many sinners are there in this room? Well, you did. You raised your hand. I'm going to raise mine too. Every one of us is a sinner. Now, the reason you commit sins is because you are a sinner. You're not a sinner because you committed sins. You commit sins because you're already a sinner. An apple tree produces apples because it's an apple tree. We sin because it's in our nature. Jesus came to erase that and to forgive us and to point a new way to walk. We need his love and care and his ongoing, perpetual forgiveness because of the work of the cross. We should never forget the cross. We need his forgiveness. People will tell you, your counselors will tell you, different ones will tell you. How many of you young people have heard this? Follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Do whatever your heart tells you to do. Just follow your heart. You know what the Bible says about the heart in Jeremiah? It says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yeah. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. If you follow your heart, if you just follow your heart, you're going to get yourself in trouble.
That's right.
We don't follow our heart. We follow God's heart. Yeah. Now, it's okay to find a career and things you enjoy doing. That's not what I mean. But just to follow what you feel like doing, we are not morally good people to start with, and you're just going to get in trouble. That's why we're given a Bible, a blueprint to live by and to follow. Therefore, our natural inclinations are a very poor moral guide. As religious Jews and Christians put it, don't follow your heart. A lot of terrible things have been done and are being done by people thinking their hearts are better guides than God's values. Number 9, human beings have free will. That's true. And are therefore responsible for how they behave. You and I are responsible for how we behave. In the secular world, free will does not exist because all human behavior is a result of biology and environment. People say that, you know, you can't help yourself. We have free will, though. We make choices. And there's no free will. People are not responsible for what they do, good or bad. God has given us free will, but we are responsible for how we walk. We are responsible for what we do. Number 10 here, this is a good one. The Ten Commandments, they are the core of the Judeo-Christian values. In fact, if everyone lived by the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't need armies or even police. If all nations follow the Ten Commandments, all your problems go away. We don't kill one another. We don't steal from one another. We honor God. We don't lie to one another. We serve the Lord. We worship him if we follow the Ten Commandments. Those are basic truths that are in the Bible. But those are disappearing. People are walking away from God. But one of the, I guess you might say, the true core of what I'm trying to say tonight is, we're responsible to walk with God and to walk right, to walk uprightly. The Bible talks about Matthew 24. I'm just going to touch on this a little bit. we're starting to talk about the coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord, and there's some scary things in here. But Matthew 24, verse 36, he says, talking about the return of the Lord on the Mount of Olives, that Jesus shared this message. But concerning that day and hour when he returns, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. He talks about that, that no one really knows. But then he says, here's the part that got me, but as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. The picture that he's painting here is a picture of people that were just living like normal life, like getting up every day and putting on their clothes and brushing their teeth and going to work and just living day in and day out. Just living, following their heart, so to speak. You know, whatever felt good, they were doing it, just going about their daily duties. When Jesus said, when that flood came, that's what people were doing. But what was he saying? They weren't prepared. They were not prepared. And what Jesus is emphasizing in these scriptures to the disciples, he's emphasizing this to them when he gives this parable. He's emphasizing, be faithful. Be watchful. Be a steward of what God has given you. A steward is someone that takes care of someone else's goods. You and I are stewards. You say, well, what goods do I have that someone gave me I'm taking care of? Your own body, your own life. God gave you your body, your life. You are a steward to take care of it. Not to follow your heart, but to say, Lord, how do I follow you and take care of what you've given me? Jesus is emphasizing in the story about Noah here that everyone needs to learn to be faithful. They need to learn to be watchful. Lord, I'm watching because you are coming again. I want to stand ready. You got to be a steward of your life. What have you done with your life? Ask yourself that from time to time. What do I mean by that? When you stand before the Lord, we don't know exactly how God is going to ask these questions, but some of the things he's not going to say is, all right, tell me, how much money did you make? You know, how much traveling did you do? How many Super Bowls did you win? How many whatever, you name it. He's going to say, how are you faithful to what I ask you to do?
That's right.
That's it. Amen. That's almost the only question God is going to ask you when you stand before him. And I want to make another promise to every man and woman and child here. The day will come and I absolutely promise you, you will stand before God and have to give an answer about your life.
Right.
Every one of us in this room, you can't escape it. You will stand there and you will have to give an answer. And God's going to say, what did you do with your life? And he's not looking for you to say, well, I led a crusade and I did this and I did that. All he wants you to answer is, Lord, all I did was what you asked me to do. It wasn't much, but I did what it seemed like you were asking me to do. I gave my heart to you to start with, and then I just did what you asked me to do. And he's going to say, that's enough. That's all you had to do. Be faithful. Be faithful. Jesus is talking about these people in the days of Noah. Just going about eating and drinking and marrying and all of these things until disaster came. They weren't faithful. They weren't stewards of what God had given them. They weren't watchful. Here's the other word I appreciate in this message. He expected in this message to tell his disciples to be expectant. Think of that word a minute. He's telling them to be expectant. Be expectant of the return of the Lord. Be expectant of it. The people in the days of Noah, they weren't expectant. They were just thinking life is just going to go on like this year after year after year. Nothing's ever going to change. I can live the way that I'm living. Nothing has to change. And he's until the day that Noah entered the ark and the waves came, the flood came. And he's telling the disciples, be expectant. What does that mean? Okay, I don't mean tonight that we be expectant that God's going to snap his fingers and you're going to vanish like the rapture. But God is going to come down and visit us.
Amen.
That's expectant.
Amen.
Expectant is, Lord willing, tomorrow night, God is going to come down and touch people.
Amen.
We're going to expect it. I'm not talking about the rapture here. I'm talking about the coming, the visitation of God, learning Amen. To be expectant. I know that I probably shared this before, but we don't understand how the rapture works, the catching away, so we're not even going to try to figure that out or talk about that. You know what the rapture is? The rapture is the understanding of the church being caught away just instantly. And we don't know how that fits, how that works. We're not going to worry about that. And I think I shared this with you before. I was in Guyana, South America, and we had this little bitty lady, like 70 pounds, senior citizen living in this little hut. And she wanted to come to church, and we're in the bush in the jungle, and Brother Smith was there, and Brother Robert Prasad, and she's crippled, and she says, you know, I can't. I'd love to come to church tonight, but I can't get across that field. I can't walk. And this is when I was a lot younger. So I said, ma'am, how about if I reach down and I'll just pick you up like that, because she's real lightweight, and we'll walk across that field. I'll carry you to church. And she said, yes. And the sun is beginning to set. It's getting dark out, just a little bit of sun. So Brother Smith's there and Brother Robert Prasad were there, and I reached down and I picked her up, and I'm walking through this field, and they're behind me, kind of tall grass, half up to the knees. I'm walking along, and I kid you not, there was a great big deep hole. I stepped right into it. I poof, you know, it's only up to my waist maybe, but I fell in this hole. And thank the Lord, I am still holding this lady in my arms. I didn't drop her. And Brother Smith came off, and Brother Prasad, and handed her to them. And then I got out of the hole. And then Brother Smith told me, he says, you know, we were walking along, and you were in front of us, and all of a sudden you disappeared. He said, we thought it was the rapture. He said, but the only problem was we were left behind. You know, me and the senior citizen, we disappeared. We vanished, and there they were behind us looking for us. So, but that's not the type of expectation I'm talking about. He's talking about an expectation that God is going to move by his Spirit. I've always felt that God will meet your expectations. If we come this weekend, and I know we haven't done it this way, if you come here and you don't expect anything. I don't expect anything out of these meetings. You know, there's nothing I'm going to get out of them. Nothing I'm going to learn. There's nothing's going to happen. I'm not expecting anything. If you feel that way, if you have that feeling, that attitude, you know what you're going to get?
No.
Nothing. If you come here and you say to yourself, God said, wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of them. He also said, if any two of you agree touching anything, it'll be done by my Father in heaven. If you come here saying, I expect God is going to move by his Spirit, and he's going to do something, and he's going to touch me one way or the other, I don't know how, but he's going to do something, you know what's going to happen? God's going to do something.
Yeah.
That's what he's telling the disciples here. Be expectant. The people of Noah's day were eating and drinking and following their heart, so to speak, and doing whatever they're doing day in and day out, but had no expectancy that a flood was coming. They had no expectancy that Jesus was coming, but we do. We have a spirit of expectancy. The other thing that he was teaching them in this parable is to be prepared.
Yeah.
Be prepared. What was Noah doing? During that time frame, oddly, interesting enough, it had never rained on the earth at that point. God tells Noah, I'm going to send this flood. It's going to destroy the earth. I need you to build the ark. And he told him how to build it, and told him to build it according to the pattern, and he did it. He was preparing himself. Now, he looked like a fool. He's building an ark. It had never rained before in history. And he's building an ark on dry ground. But he was preparing. He was preparing for it. You know, we've talked about this before. The Lord is only interested in your faithfulness. Not how good you are, but how faithful you are. Noah built this ark. The reason you and I are literally here today, tonight, is because Noah was faithful. That's the reason we're here. Noah was a carpenter. Was he a great carpenter? I don't know. Took him 120 years to build that ark. 120 years. If you wanted to hire someone to build your house, and he says, I'll build your house. Okay, how long will you do it? 3 months, 4 months, 6 months? 120 years? You'd say, well, that guy must be charging by the hour or something. But here's this guy. Took him 120 years, and when he stands before the Lord's not going to say, Noah, you could have done that in a year. Took him 120 years. The Lord's not going to say that. What's important is, Noah, you did exactly what I asked you to do.
Yep.
That's what's important. But he prepared himself. He prepared himself for what God was about to do. Made preparation for his life. Made preparation not only for his life. The other thing, I know you've heard this before. The Bible says that Noah is a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. We have a lot of good elders and deacons here, a lot of good people here, a lot of good preachers of righteousness here. Out of, I don't know what the world population was back then. Let's say it was 500 million. I don't know what it was. We have no idea of knowing. You know how many people know the preacher of righteousness saved? Eight. It doesn't sound like a very good preacher, does it? But out of that, we all came. That tells me that the things that you see with your eyes doesn't really matter, because it doesn't look like he was very faithful if he only saved eight people, and yet all the world was saved because of his faithfulness, because he was prepared. God is simply looking for you and I to be faithful to whatever it is he called you to do.
Amen.
Let's get some examples real quickly tonight. What are some of the things that God asks us to do to be faithful in that saves us, so to speak? Tonight, the Lord moved in prophecy. People were faithful. The Lord moved in singing in the Spirit. People were faithful and they sang. The Lord moved in congregational singing. People were faithful and they sang and they worshiped God. It doesn't take a lot of work. It just takes being faithful. So he wanted them to learn to be prepared. And there are things that you and I do. How do we be prepared for the day of the Lord? There are things that we do in this day. One of the first things you do is you give your heart to the Lord. You give your heart to the Lord. You want to know that your name is written down in the book of life. That's how you get prepared. Another thing you can do to be prepared is being baptized. We had a water baptism yesterday down in Peoria with my niece, 11 years old. And we rented the YWCA, and she was the only person that was baptized there. But it was just so sweet. She was following the commands of the Lord that people have been doing for 2,000 years. Being prepared. Another way that you're prepared, you come to church camps. Everyone came to this camp here. They're prepared. So there are many things that we can do to be prepared. He talked about all of these things happened. They were marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. I'm going to skip down to verse 42. I like the way he says this. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. In other words, he's saying, just be awake. Be awake. Don't be asleep. Be awake and be prepared to walk properly with the Lord and to do what it is that he's doing. Verse 45, I think, is a beautiful verse. And I think verse 45 and 46, he's talking about elders today and this move of the Spirit and other things too. He says this quickly. He just kind of throws this verse in there after telling this parable about Noah. Then he says, and he doesn't even answer it, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? And to me, that is, in essence, the ministry of elders. They're faithful. They're wise. Wisdom from God. God set him over his household, even if it's only eight people like Noah. And what do? They give food to the congregation at the proper time. God feeds us what we need to know when we need to know it. He feeds us at the proper time. And then in verse 46, he says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions." And there's a place where we must learn to be faithful. I'm going to read a couple more scriptures quickly to you here. Let's see here. I'm going to skip several of these here. 2 Thessalonians 1:12, talking about the coming of the Lord. I'll just touch on it. He says, "Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or in spoken word or letter, seeming to be from us, to the fact that that day the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you." And then he begins to touch on something. "For that day will not come unless there's a rebellion," comes first, "and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." He's speaking of things we don't understand about the false prophet and the Antichrist. But I want to say this, that spirit of Antichrist, that spirit of opposing everything that God is in the world today.
It is.
It is working left and right, day and night. It's on your television. It's in your school. It's in your curriculums. It's everywhere. That spirit of Antichrist, that spirit of the man of lawlessness, who opposes and exalts himself against God, who follows his own heart, so to speak, who is against every object of worship. You know, have you ever noticed in the United States, I'm not that old, I am old, my grandkids, but there are people that are older than me. But I've never known a time in the United States when it was so, unpopular and looked down upon to be a Christian as it is today.
Yeah.
You know, because why? Because the enemy of your soul, who opposes everything that's tied and connected to worship, is opposing Christianity. And the Bible says in Isaiah 5, it talks about how there would be good given for evil, and evil, men would call evil good and good evil. And that light, darkness, and darkness, light. That's the day we live in today. If you, and I won't get into the politics and I won't get into the specifics, but if you take a stand and you see, "I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to follow the Judeo-Christian truths that God has revealed to the church and walk in them, I believe the Bible is correct," there are words for you. There are derogatory words for you. You're a bad person. That men are calling evil good and they're calling good evil. The point I'm trying to make is the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of Antichrist, even though it's going to come in full force, it's already in the earth today.
Yes, it is.
It's already here. You and I are already fighting it. Paul says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, I warned you." And you know what's restraining, we don't fully understand this. You know what's restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And what he's saying is, I'm going to put it my words. I hate to say this. Things are going to get darker.
Yes, they are.
Things are going to get more difficult. I wish I could come here and say, "I got good news for you folks. The United States and Canada and all of the world is going to become more and more Christian and closer to God, and our laws are going to become more godly." That's not what the Bible says.
No.
The Bible says the days are going to get darker and darker and darker and darker. And that's okay. Paul is warning us about these things. And he says the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception to those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth to be saved. Now, I'm going to read that verse again in the next one to you. First off, without naming different things, that I could talk about all kinds of things tonight, but I won't. There's some crazy things being taught by the government, by your school teachers, by the newspapers, by everybody. Crazy things. Crazy. idiotic, stupid, insane. And you hear some of these things and you scratch your head and you say, how can anybody in the world believe that? There was a woman, woman powerlifting championship, and a man decided to enter, got a beard, great big muscles, 20-inch biceps. He bench pressed 375 pounds like it's a piece of cake. Sets a record that no woman can ever touch, but he broke the woman's record because he identified as a woman. Walks on stage with his great big muscles. Everyone can say, you're not a woman. But no, he identified by law as a woman. So he's a woman. You and I can look at a man with a beard, with giant biceps, doing bench presses and say, that's not a woman. And yet, much of society says, as long as he identifies as a woman, he's a woman. Now, you and I can say, how can anybody in their right mind believe that? How can they believe it? I'm going to tell you how. And this is scary. I'm going to tell you why people believe it. I'm going to tell you, according to the Bible, why I believe many people are falling for the biggest lies in the world. It's right here. We just talked about the false prophet, the spirit of Antichrist. Verse 10. This is 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Verse 11. And this scares me. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion. Yes. So that they may believe a lie, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. This almost tells me, and I don't fully understand this, that if a man or a woman walks away from God, and they hide from the Lord, like in the days of Noah, and they don't look at all the signs all around them, and they decide to follow their own heart, and follow the world, and the God of the world, there comes a point where the Lord keeps reaching out to come back, come back, come back. And there comes a point when a man or a woman runs away from God continually that God finally says, okay, I'm giving up. I'm going to send them strong delusion that they may believe a lie. The whole world is full of people that believe lies.
That's right.
And there's a remnant that believes the truth.
Amen. Thank God.
You and I have to make a decision. Do we believe the lies of the world, or do we follow the truth, who is a person? No matter what happens, we sang right before we baptized my niece, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Though no one join me, still I will follow. God wants you and I to do that. We have decided to follow Jesus. We have decided to walk in the truth. Though no one join me, though I'm not popular, though I lose friends, still I will follow. The cross before me, the world behind me. What's the other verse says? What's that? Though none go with me, still I will follow. Still I will follow. That's what God has asked us to do. There is strong delusion in the world. And that delusion is going to get worse. There's a couple more verses here. Paul goes on to give us some good news. Same chapter. But we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Can I speak boldly and humbly on behalf of the Lord and say, God chose you as first fruits.
Amen.
I didn't choose you. You didn't choose you. God reached down and he said, I choose you as first fruits.
Praise
to
God.
Be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, the gospel of the cross, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's going to say something that I think is pretty powerful. Most people probably just read over this real quickly. So now we say, okay, what do we do? What do we do tonight? What do we do at 9:07 p.m. here? What do we do on this day, May 26th? Friday, May 26th. What do we do? What do we do tomorrow morning? What do we do to walk with God? Okay, here's, I love this. So then, brothers, just stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by a letter. That's it. He tells them about the lies in the world. And then he says, now you just stand firm, hold on to the traditions that you were taught by us, the apostles, him, either by spoken word that we've written to you or by our letter, what we've said to you or what we've written. Stand, hold those traditions. In this move of the Spirit, God is moving uniquely. We are not going to say that we're better than anybody else. We thank God for every church that preaches the cross. We thank God for the movement of the Spirit all over the earth. We thank God for every church that is bringing people to the Lord. But God has called us to walk kind of a peculiar way. Not everybody. We're not any better than anybody else. And this is what I think. He says, hold the traditions that you were taught by us. We have a handful of traditions. We just have a handful. We have very few, really. We have a handful. I'm not going to say that they save you. But I'm going to say that Paul said, hold on to those traditions that you were taught. Let's talk about some of our handful of traditions. Women wear head coverings. Why? As it says so in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. Because he says, because of the angels. You're wearing a head, women wearing a head covering. And the angels look down and they say, I'll put it in my words, this woman has the authority. She has an authority from God, and that head covering is a symbol of that. That's a tradition. If you don't wear a head covering, are you still going to heaven? Absolutely yes. But we have some traditions. And Paul says, just follow them. What's another tradition we do? Sunday morning, every Sunday we take communion. Does that communion save you? No. If you don't take communion, do you lose your salvation? Absolutely not. But every Sunday morning, it's a tradition that we follow. This is really interesting. All of the churches all over the world, particularly the United States, on Christmas and Easter, they have a huge amount of people that come to church. Easter and Christian. A lot of times on Easter, the pastor will say, I haven't seen you since Christmas. Those are the 2 days that people come. And that's a great thing. I love it when everybody goes to church on Easter and they celebrate Easter. But you know something that's kind of unique? Every Sunday morning, we have the opportunity and the joy of celebrating Easter every Sunday morning.
That's right.
Every time we take communion, we're celebrating his death and his resurrection until he comes.
Right.
Every Sunday morning, we celebrate. Sometimes I used to feel kind of bad. We visited church very few times through the years on Easter because we're usually in North Battleford, but we have visited one or two churches through the years on Easter, and they have, and thank God for them, really beautiful programs, special singing and plays, and everyone dresses up, you know, really good. I'm not making fun of them. I'm so happy that people are going to church on Easter. And when I see some of that, I always felt kind of bad that we don't really do anything special at Easter. We don't do anything special to speak of. But you know why? Because we celebrate it every Sunday. Every Sunday we celebrate Easter.
Amen.
That Jesus, through the communion. That's one of the traditions that he gave us. Another tradition, you may think it's simple, but it's a tradition, is tithing. We teach everybody to tithe. These are all spiritual things. We teach people to tithe, give 10%. And I can promise you, without reservation, because what the Bible says, if you tithe, God will bless you.
Amen.
He will bless it. I mean, it's incredible. We've all met people that don't tithe. I won't say this happens to everybody. They don't tithe, and they make an enormous amount of money, and they never have anything saved.
Yeah.
And yet, we all know people that don't make a lot of money, but they tithe, and it seems like they're always okay.
Yeah.
They're always taken care of. I remember years ago when I worked at Caterpillar, I had this particular job, and I worked in the office, and talking to the guy and working beside me, and we made the exact identical salary, and somehow I mentioned to him that, our church, we tithe in our church. What's a tithe? Well, that's 10%. We give 10%. I give 10% to the Lord every week. he got out his little calculator and says, okay, so you give this much every week, you know? I said, yeah, because that's how much money he made. He says, how do you survive making that, you know, giving that much money to the Lord? And I thought to myself, you know, how can you afford to give that much money to your church? That's how he put it. And I thought to myself, I couldn't afford not to Amen. Give that to the Lord.
Amen.
I couldn't afford to not give it to God. Because
right.
if I give it to God, I enter a contract, according to the third chapter of Malachi. I enter a contract and he says, prove me and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and
right.
pour out a blessing
Amen.
On your behalf if you don't rob me and pay your tithe.
Amen.
And I can't afford my paycheck. I can't afford not to tithe. Because that's what makes it come in. That's what makes our washer and dryer last for 26 years. That's what makes things work. You know, I used to laugh about it a number of years ago. I used to feel bad because we would buy this furniture secondhand in most cases when we got married. When we got married, our style of home was early marriage, you know, used furniture. And we buy this furniture and it wouldn't wear out. It wouldn't wear out. We would get tired of it, but you can't get rid of it because it's perfectly good. And how many, I shouldn't be talking about this, how many of you that pay tithes, you buy some shoes and you look in your closet or a sport coat and 10 years down the road, 15 years down the road, there's your shoes and they're still in good shape. It's like they don't wear out, like the children of Israel. Now, is that because you pay our tithe? I'm not real sure. But it seems like when we paid our tithe, things just, they just keep working. And there were times, because we don't like to throw stuff away, that I kind of wished in a way that some things would wear out. You know, I wish my shoes would wear out. I wish the couch would wear out. I wish my car would wear out because I want a newer car or whatever it may be. I won't say I want my wife to wear out because she's not. She isn't. But God just blesses what you have when you walk with Him. I don't mean He makes you rich. He just takes care of you. That's another one of the traditions. I know I've gone all over the map here tonight. But Paul closes by following the traditions that he has given us by spoken word or by letter. And so I'd kind of like to close, just encourage all of us to be faithful, to be good stewards, to follow the traditions that God has given us, to be expectant to what He has given us. I'm going to read this to you quickly too. Second Thessalonians in total that he talks about. He talked about the end of the age. 40% of that book is about the end of the age. The other thing, I like this. The other thing he warns in throughout 2 Thessalonians is idleness. In other words, he's telling them, go to work. Work with your hands. That's another good one. Go to work. Don't be idle. The reason he talked about that in 2 Thessalonians, when he talked about it in 1 Thessalonians about what we call the rapture, a lot of people thought the Lord had already come and they missed it, or that he was going to come soon and there's no reason to go to work. And they were being idle. So when he gets to this book, he's encouraging them, you guys need to be working. And you know, I think God honors a man or a woman that works. God will honor you when you go to work. Whatever it is that God has given you to do, you just apply yourself and go to work in that area. And you young people that are looking for a job, I want to give you a little tip here. First, find a job. And first jobs always open up the door for second jobs.
Yep.
First job you take, it's not going to be your dream job. Don't look for a dream job. Look for a job that you enjoy that pays the bills, okay, that God gives you. And apply yourself to that job. And when you apply yourself to that job, if you want a better job, that job opens up the door for the next job.
Right.
It doesn't mean that you're going to be doing that thing the rest of your life. But that opens the door. You have I'm going on and on here, but you have an employer. He has two people that comes to him that wants a good job. They have similar educations. One of them has been working at another job, and he's working there now. The other guy doesn't work because he's just waiting for that good job to come along. the employer interviews them, which one is he going to give the job to? The guy that's already proven himself, or the guy that's sitting around waiting for something good to come along? The first job opens up the door for the second job. So you apply yourself. So Paul talked about idleness, and then the last thing he talked about was learning to, as I read here, to stand firm, to stand your ground, stand firm. We're all going to be faced with the trials of the enemy, with the spirit of lawlessness, the spirit of Antichrist, but stand firm in what you believe. Stand firm in what God has told us to do. So I think I'll close with that. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for a couple minutes here to talk about the gospel and some of the things that you have spoken to us about. We pray that even in the course of this short weekend, that you continue speaking to us about you, what you would have us to know and to understand and to walk in to enrich our lives. We invite you to move by your Spirit in our meetings here, dear Lord, and that thy will be done. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like more information about the moving of God's Spirit or resources for your spiritual life, please visit our website at www.globalmissionsinc.org.